I read a true story years ago in Reader's Digest about a woman who was at the mall doing some shopping, and she decided that she was going to stop for a cup of coffee in a coffee shop. Well, she went first to a little vending machine, and she bought a package of cookies. Then she went into this crowded cafe. The only place to sit was across from this man who was sitting reading a newspaper. So she asked if she could sit down. She joined him there at the table, and she got in her purse. She got her magazine out. After reading for a moment or two, she decided to reach for a cookie, and as she reached up, she noticed that the guy across from her was also reaching for one of her cookies. He smiled at her, and he took a cookie, and she took one. She could hardly believe it. I mean, she was so mad, but she didn't know what to say, so she sat there for a few minutes trying to read her magazine. She reached for another cookie. So did this guy. They both took a cookie at the same time. He looked at her, smiled, broke the last cookie in half, and offered her the larger piece. She was so mad, but she didn't say anything. The guy smiled at her again. He got up and he left the coffee shop, and she's sitting there just fuming. She can't relax anymore. She can't enjoy her coffee anymore, so she opens up her purse to put her magazine back, and there she saw her cookies inside her purse, and she realized this guy had been sharing his cookies with her the whole time. Now, most of us face opportunities every day where we can be generous with another person. Sometimes, like that man, we do it with a smile and we do it in a loving, kind way. And sometimes, like that woman, we kind of see generosity with resentment. You know, generosity is at the heart of being a Christian. A stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now, there are people who are generous who are not Christians. I'm not saying that we're the only ones who do generous things, because lots of people in the world are generous. But a stingy Christian is a contradiction. It's what we call an oxymoron, with the emphasis being on moron. Okay, I'm telling you, we ought not be stingy people, because generosity is one mark of a true follower of Jesus. Now, we're continuing this series that we've been in for a couple of weeks. It's called Passing Go, What to Do with What You Get. In the game Monopoly, passing go equals payday, right? That's when you get your money. Then as you go around the board, you decide what to do with what you get. Well, life works that way, right? Whether you've been blessed with a whole lot of money or with a very small amount of money, all of us have to make decisions about what we're going to do with the money that we have. We've talked so far in this series about earning. We've talked about spending. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about saving and the trap of borrowing and being cautious about those things. But I want to talk to you today about giving. I have been preaching for going on 34 years now. And I'll be honest with you, I used to hate to talk about money. It made me really uncomfortable, especially to talk about giving, because there's such a stereotype that preachers are always begging for money. All they care about is your money. I've heard it over and over again. But let me tell you what I have learned in my 3 decades plus of ministry. The Bible makes some crazy promises to those who are generous. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing." God blesses abundantly. In the New Testament, Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." God blesses us proportionally to our hearts and our own generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves everybody, even stingy people, but there's something special, something kind of over the top. God just has warm fuzzies when he thinks about people who are generous. 4 verses later in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Notice the 2 different times he uses the word "every" there. You're blessed in every way. Not so you can be fat, dumb, and happy, you know, but he blesses you so that you can then turn around and be generous on every occasion. If we keep giving, God will give back to us. God made a promise in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." Listen, he says, "Test me. I dare you. Test me, says the Lord. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Under the Old Testament law, God's people were commanded to give 1/10, a tithe, that's what it means, 10%, and they gave 1/10 of everything that they earned to the Lord. And God promised, if you will tithe to me, if you're generous with me, I will pour out so much you won't even know what to do with it all. And on the promises go. And so finally, as a preacher, it dawned on me that if I don't preach and teach about giving, I'm robbing you of some of the most profound promises that the Bible offers. So I don't apologize anymore about preaching about giving. I'm doing this to help you. You're welcome. Okay. So hopefully we can learn some stuff together. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He said, the distinguishing mark of the Christian is love. But the silver medal, the red ribbon, the first runner-up is generosity. Okay, we don't give to earn God's blessing. We give because of how much we've been blessed. It's not this health and wealth gospel like you hear on TV sometimes where, oh, people just give so that they'll get. You know, send me some money and I'll pray for you to get whatever it is that you want. No, no, no. It's this open-handed approach. It's this gospel of an open hand that says, because I have freely received and freely been blessed, I will freely give. Listen, this whole idea of generosity is not an elective. Okay, God doesn't say, look, if you're stingy by nature, that's fine. You just find some other way to show my love. No, 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 no. What he said was, he made it very clear that generosity ought to be, I mean, it's a required course, that it is just a part of who we are as followers of Jesus. And God promises to bless us in direct proportion to how generous we are with him and with other people. See, we're talking in this series about wise money management. And wise money management rises and falls on this whole idea of our faithfulness in the area of giving. You know why? You know why? Because God promises that he will only bless our finances if we're generous. I mean, period. Now, you might get rich without God's blessings. There's lots of people in this world who are ruthless and corrupt, and man, they got all kinds of money. But your money will only be blessed. God will only bless your finances if you're generous. So I want to show you two passages of Scripture this morning from the life of Jesus that deal directly with this. Okay, one is negative, one is positive. One is a parable that he told. It's a fictional story that teaches an important truth. And the other is a true event that shows us just how powerful generosity can be. Now, the parable is about an unnamed, selfish, rich guy and then a poor beggar named Lazarus. And we see in the story that God really does care profoundly about how we handle our money. And then the follow-up account shows a woman who used her money well. Okay, we're going to read the parable first, at least part of it, from Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. He was covered with sores. He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, this is one of those kind of parables that has so much in it, we could go any number of directions. But I want to zero in on how this rich guy used what he had. I mean, he was rich. Jesus tells us he had the finest of clothes. He ate the choicest of food. We're talking steak, caviar, fine wines, fresh fruit and vegetables every day. He lived in luxury, right? He had probably had a chauffeur and a gardener and maids and a butler and a footman. And, you know, every time he needed something, he rang a little bell or the sound of his voice. Man, they responded immediately because he was rich. He was in charge. Everything was at his disposal. And yet he refuses to acknowledge this poor, broken shell of a man who laid at his gate named Lazarus. Now, just in case you're wondering, this is a different Lazarus than the brother of Mary and Martha that Jesus raised from the dead, okay? This Lazarus didn't have a family. This Lazarus didn't have a home. He was poor. He's hungry. He's miserable. Now, it's pretty certain that this rich man had not somehow just missed Lazarus. It's like, well, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never met this guy before in my life. No, he laid right at his gate. I mean, you couldn't walk out the door without having to step over the guy. Every time the servants went for the mail or the paper, you know, they had to go around this guy, and they were instructed, ignore him. I mean, it's very clear Lazarus, that he knew who Lazarus was. Later in the story, he calls him by name. He knows who he is. He just did nothing for him. Lazarus was intentionally ignored. And you start to get a pretty good picture of this rich man. Rather than being generous toward those in need, he's consumed with meeting nobody's needs but his own. I mean, think about what he could have done for Lazarus. He could have changed his life, but he just didn't. He closed his eyes to the need that was right in front of him, and he chose to indulge himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I mean, plain and simple, generosity meets needs. Several years ago, a friend of mine in South Carolina said his daughter got an invitation to a birthday party. She's about 12 years old, and this little friend of hers, this was her idea. She made invitations, invited her friends to a party, and this is what she wrote in the invitation. Please do not bring presents. I have enough. Instead, if you would bring a gift card to Kroger in any amount, we're going to send it to a local ministry that our church supports. And that birthday party, they raised $360 to help hungry people in their community. Man, that's amazing. Generosity thinks about other people. Now, Jesus' story also kind of shows us from the negative angle that selfishness invites punishment. I mean, there's no indication that this guy was a liar, that he was a murderer, that he was a thief. We have no reason to believe that he earned his money dishonestly. The only thing we know about him is that he had a need right in front of him, he ignored it, and he lost his soul because of it. I mean, suppose he had been just the opposite. Suppose this guy had been rich toward God, he'd been quick to share his wealth with others who were in need, that he had been kind of open-handed with all the blessings he had received in his life. What would have happened then? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 tells us this. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God promises that generous people will reap a harvest. Now, I'm no farmer, I'm not a gardener, but I understand some basic principles about sowing and reaping. For one thing, there is the principle of investment. That's that you reap what you sow. In other words, if you plant carrot seeds, you don't get squash. Right? If you plant potatoes, you don't get corn. You reap what you sow. If you sow selfishness and hostility, you're going to reap things like anger and bitterness and punishment. But if you sow kindness and you sow generosity, you're going to reap more of the same. Now, if you don't sow anything at all, I've also figured out that you can't reap anything at all. Right? I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but this one kind of makes sense to me. If you don't sow anything, you don't reap anything. Let's say that I go down the street to the PNC Bank and I walk in, I go up to the counter and I say, hey, I'm Mark Jones, I want to find out how much money I've earned. And they say, well, Mr. Jones, let's look up your account first and see how much money you've deposited. Oh, no, you don't understand. I don't have an account here. I didn't deposit anything. I just want to know how much I've earned. And she's going to look at me like I'm crazy. Because if you don't put something in, you don't get anything out. And yet we play this with God all the time. Right? You cannot reap God's promises if we fail to do what he has called us to do. If we're tight-fisted, then he doesn't keep up his end of the bargain, right? There's this principle of investment. There's also the principle of increase. This means you reap more than you sow. There's not a farmer anywhere who could stay in business if this were not true. If a farmer reaped exactly how much he sowed, then why would he have sowed? But you have to reap more than you sow. And a farmer is counting on the fact that's what's going to happen. And the same is true with generosity. We cannot outgive God. God promises to bless us when we're generous. And as we invest in the Lord's work here at church, we are sowing seeds in the lives of other people. And then God continues to pay dividends on that investment. I love the promise we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God blesses us so that we can show generosity. And when we do, he blesses us some more. Back in the mid-90s, Gail and I decided to give away a car that we had rather than selling it. I mean, it was just an older vehicle. There was a family in the church that needed it, and frankly, it wasn't worth a whole lot, but we wanted to help these folks, so we gave them this car. Well, a few years later, we were living in Indiana, and we were driving this old van that, you know, was not in great shape, and we had some friends who were getting ready to move back to England, and they came to us, and they said, you know, the steering wheel on our van is on the wrong side for England, so we've decided we're just going to give it to you. And I'll tell you, the van they gave us was a whole lot better than the car we gave away. But then it freed us up to give away the van that we had to somebody else who was in need. And on it goes. Because God just rewards generosity in a powerful way. And we've kind of been living proof of that. People have been so good to us. So when it comes to sowing, there's the principle of investment. There's the principle of increase. There's also the principle of interval. What that means is you reap later than you sow. Right? You don't get to sow one day and harvest the next day. You don't plant seeds on Thursday and, you know, hook up the tractor and start harvesting on Friday. It just doesn't work that way. There has to be time for the seeds to sprout and to grow and mature and ultimately to produce. And we can get so impatient with the Lord. Okay, God, I did my part. Come on. You need to come through for me right now. Bill Hybels said, don't worry about how God is going to bless your tithes and offerings. He might increase your income. He might lower your expenses. He might sustain your household appliances. He might protect your health. He might keep your car out of the shop. God blesses in His way, in His time. I used to tell people we had the last Plymouth Reliant on the road. I'm telling you, God just miraculously kept that car going. I don't know how. And I think God was just faithful. Let's go back to the rich man in our text. Okay, so many opportunities that he had to bless Lazarus and to bless many other people who were in need, but he ignored his responsibility and he paid dearly for it. We're not going to dig into the rest of the story, but Jesus goes on to explain this guy had five brothers. They were just as stingy as he was, and no doubt they ended up in the same place that he did. I want to be really honest with you. I believe 9 times out of 10, maybe more, that you learn more about a person's spiritual condition by their giving than you do by how often they sit in church, how often they read the Bible, how much they serve. Now, I don't know who gives what. You could give $1 a week. You could give $1,000 a week, and I have no idea, and we're going to keep it that way. But I'm telling you, there's something profound about your heart toward giving. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. You know, there's something about being generous with what you have. Now listen, I'm not saying that the person who gives the most is the best Christian. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that sometimes people surrender everything about their lives except their checkbook and their wallet because that's just harder. And Jesus didn't really give us that as an option. It all belongs to the Lord. Think about the things that he said. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's why it reveals so much about your spiritual condition. When you give to the church, man, you are leveraging money to have tremendous impact. Just think, with the money that you give, you're hiring people like Mark and Brooke who work with our kids. With the money that you give, we're providing a facility here that allows us to have fellowship and have teaching and encouragement with one another. The money that you give allows us to help people in the community who are in need, to support Bible colleges, to support church camp, to make it possible for people in faraway lands that we will never meet until heaven. But they hear the gospel because of the money that you give. You are making an investment every week in eternity. I mean, I'm not just blowing smoke here. People will be in heaven someday rather than hell because of what you give in the offering plate. It's just the way that it works. We don't give to God because we feel guilty about past mistakes. We give because we're making an investment in this glorious future kingdom of God. The bottom line of the message today is that giving to God is not a repayment for your past sins. You're not buying God off. It's not guilt money. It's an investment in God's eternal kingdom. Giving to God is not a repayment. It's an investment. What other investment is going to matter to you after you're dead and gone? I mean, seriously. Boy, that apple, man, it sure paid off for me. I got in early. Really? You invest in the kingdom of God and it matters forever. All right. Heard about a little girl. She was sitting in church and she was getting restless because the preacher was droning on and on. Maybe you're thinking, have I heard this one? I'm her. You know, anyway, okay. All right. So finally, she turns to her mom. She says, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go?" Maybe that's how you're feeling. Just hang with me a couple more minutes. I'll let you go pretty soon here. But I want to show you something else real quick in the scriptures. I want to contrast this rich man and Lazarus with this real-life woman that Jesus encountered at the temple. This is in Mark chapter 12. Let me read these verses to you. Beginning in verse 41, it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on.'" This rich man that Jesus had talked about had incredible wealth, but he could not be bothered to give even a penny of it away. This woman at the temple didn't even have a penny. She had less than a penny, but she gave all that she had to God, and Jesus praised her for it. Now, maybe you're thinking, maybe kind of a cynical approach. Well, you know, what's the big deal? A couple of copper coins worth less than a penny? It's not like she could live on that anyway. That was no big deal for her to throw that in the offering plate. Really? When you have almost nothing, do you know how hard it is to turn loose of the last little bit that you have? There's a lot of security that's lost when you let go of the very last thing. There's something profound about giving when you have almost nothing. And the fact is, I want you to think about this. Her tiny little gift, those two small copper coins, may have inspired more people to tithe, may have inspired more people to be generous than any other single gift that's ever been put in an offering plate in the history of the world, because it has been preached and taught around the world. Powerful, that one little gift. Because listen, it wasn't the size of her gift, it was the size of her heart that made the difference. I heard a story about a preacher who went and talked to one of the farmers in his church. And he said, "Listen, Bill, if you had $1 million, would you tithe on that and give $100,000 to the church?" He said, "Well, sure I would." He said, "If you farmed 10,000 acres, would you take the produce from 1,000 of those acres and tithe and give it to the church?" "Well, sure I would." "Bill, if you had 10 cows, would you give one of those to the church?" He said, "That's not fair, preacher. I have 10 cows." You know, it gets pretty personal when you start bringing it home. Think about what tithing says. I mean, tithing is an act of worship, right? We are declaring that we love God more than we love ourselves, that we love God more than we love our stuff. There's just something profound about letting go. Tithing demonstrates generosity. When you throw a buck or two in the offering plate, man, we're thankful. I'm not complaining about that, but can I be really honest with you and say that the world will not be won to Christ with your spare change? You know, we have some pretty lofty goals of what God has called us to do, but it does take resources to do that. Generosity reminds us that it's not all about me. And then tithing proves that we trust God. When we turn loose of money, especially when we don't have a lot of money, it reminds us that my hope is not in my 401k, my hope is not in my paycheck, my hope is in the Lord. I've sat down and talked with people and counseled people who had crushing financial problems. And I've always made the same suggestion to them. The first thing they should do is start to give faithfully to the Lord. And say, no, you don't understand. I don't have money to do that right now. That's the problem. I don't have any money. And so when I have more money, then I can do that. I say, you know what? I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If you will give to the Lord first, He will take care of you. I can't make it work on paper. I'm just telling you what the promise of God is and what we've experienced all our lives. God may not bail you out overnight, but the longer you put off faithfulness, you're just delaying the promises of God. If we only give to the Lord, if we're only generous when it's easy and it doesn't cost us very much, man, anybody can do that. When the pressure's on and we stay faithful, that's our greatest opportunity to prove that we trust God and to give Him an opportunity to come through in the clutch. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. It's one of the most powerful verses about giving in the Bible. It says about Paul's bragging about the Macedonian Christians, and he says, "Man, I'm telling you, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Their trust was not in what they had. Their trust was in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it kind of more of a warning. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is very tempting, but it's so uncertain, but they should put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, every time I teach on money, I always make this statement because I'm absolutely convinced it's true. We've lived it out in our lives. 9/10 of your income with God's blessing will go farther than 10/10 without God's blessing. I don't know how that works. I can't prove it to you on paper. I'm just telling you, it is absolutely true. The Old Testament commanded people to tithe, and when they did, God promised to bless them. And in the New Testament, we're told, just give as you've been blessed. You're not commanded to tithe, but let's be honest with ourselves. They were commanded to under the law in the Old Testament. They didn't have grace. They didn't have Jesus. And now we're supposed to give as we've been blessed. Do you really think we give less than they were expected to? We've been blessed so much. It just makes sense that we would want to honor God with generosity. And if we do that, He promises to take care of us. I spoke to our elders this week about this, and I want to make you an offer this morning. If you will try tithing for the next 2 months, you tithe on your income for the next 2 months, and if you do not believe in these 8 weeks that God is blessing your finances and that things are better for you financially than they were before you tithe, we will absolutely 100% give you your money back. It's a 2-month challenge. And if you will do that, we will give you that money back if you don't believe that God has come through for you. Now, you got to either give by check, credit card, or put your name on an envelope. Don't be coming to me in 2 months and saying, I gave $100,000. I'd like to have it back now, please. Okay? I mean, you got to be able to validate that you gave it, okay? But I'm telling you, no questions asked. That offer is for you. Now, I used to preach with a friend, Dave Kennedy. We wrote sermons together. I've offered this challenge at different times, different places. When I sent that letter to our elders this week, I sent an email saying, I want to say this on Sunday. I want to tell you what Jeff Miller wrote back to me. Jeff's one of our elders, and my friend Dave Kennedy used to preach at Jeff's church where he went in Indiana years ago. This is what he wrote back to me. He said, back at Eastside Christian Church 26 years ago, the same challenge was told to me, and I took the challenge. He said, we were struggling at that time financially, and I had been the kind of guy who wadded up a $5 bill whenever the offering plate came around. But after taking that challenge on, have I ever been blessed? I know that it works. I dare you to give it a try. I do. I dare you to see what God would do in your life if you decided to be generous. A stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. You don't give to God to repay anything. It's not about guilt from the past. It's an investment in what God is doing. Let me close with this. 5 years ago, the church where we were serving in Indiana, we had 2 Christmas Eve services because we couldn't get everybody into one. And the day before, so Monday was Christmas Eve, so on Sunday, this guy came up to me in the lobby at church, he handed me $50, and he said, look, I had a pretty good month, and I'd like to give you this extra money and just have you give it to some family in our church that's in need. So I told him that I would. I put it in my pocket. I said, I'll pray about that. You know, so on Monday, it's Christmas Eve now, we have our first Christmas Eve service. I'm like, Lord, help me figure out who I'm supposed to give this money to. And I saw his family in the service. Man, I love his family. They've been really good, but they've had a lot of struggles, and God had been coming through for them, you know. And I thought, maybe they're the ones. I wasn't sure. So after that first service, I'm walking around kind of praying, God, help me know what to do. And I saw them again out in the lobby. I thought, you know, I just feel like they're the ones. So I go up to this guy. I said, look, I don't want to make you uncomfortable or anything, but somebody gave me $50 yesterday, asked me to bless some family in our church. And I just feel like God's telling me maybe that's you. And this guy's face lit up. He said, man, you won't believe it. We were trying to go see my dad for Christmas, but we just didn't have the gas money to do it. And so we were going to just give him a call and say Merry Christmas. We weren't going to get to see him at all. But man, this is going to get us there and back. And he was so grateful. So that was just such a cool thing that at the end of the second service that night, I told that story. I just said, hey, I just want to tell you what God did, something really cool. And I shared that. Afterwards, this mom comes up to me with a boy who's about 10 years old. And she said, man, your story really had a big impact on my son. And he gave me $5. It was some Christmas money that somebody had given to him. And he said, would you give this to somebody who needs it? And I said, look, I don't have a corner on the market of knowing who needs what. You know, but if you want me to give that to somebody, I will pray that God will help me do that. So I took his $5. Most people had left by then. I'm kind of thinking, I'm going to have to give this away after Christmas because I don't know anybody that I'm going to see tonight who needs this. So Gail and I went over to some friend's house. We were just playing games and stuff, kind of a fun night, Christmas Eve night. And while I'm there, my cell phone rings. And it's somebody in our church saying, look, there's this other guy in our church who's got this immediate, desperate need. He needs somebody to come bail him out of the situation. I'm not going to go on with that. I said, hang on. And so I turned to all these friends who were playing games. I said, look, there's this guy in our church. He's got this need. We need to meet it. I have $5 of seed money, and I tell them about that. And we kick in about 75 more bucks as we pass it around the room. And I go to the gas station, and I give this guy that money. And it all happened because of a little kid who heard about the generosity of another guy, and he decided to be generous, and so some other people decided to be generous, and on and on and on it goes. A stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. But when we are generous, God blesses us. And it's powerful what He will do. It's not about guilt money. It's not about repaying for your past sins. It's investing in the greatest work in the world.